Alright.
So, it is Thanksgiving, and we thought it'd be fun to do a little study here. And kind of put the focus where the focus ought to be anyways. So all week I was talking to Melissa, going, I know where I want to go with the study, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. And was thinking it over and thinking it over and thinking it over. And actually yesterday, when I was reading, this one verse stood out to me. And there's a few people that I send scripture out to every day. Just like a couple verses so they can think about it throughout the day. And these were the ones I sent. And then throughout the day when I was, you know, I didn't think anything else of it. And then later in the day, I was like, you know what? Those are exactly the verses for the study that I needed to go through. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. The main text for today is going to be Colossians 2 in 6, verses 6 through 7 will be the emphasis. But kind of before we get into the actual scripture, just kind of go around and real quickly, what are you thankful for? You know, kind of think of one thing that you're thankful for, and we'll go around. Kayla.
Family.
Family. See, when you go first, you have everything open to you. Now you got it.
House.
Your house. Health.
House.
Your house.
God.
You said health. You said God.
Health.
Health. I heard you. Good job, Trevor.
Food.
Your food. How about Pa?
I'm thankful for the family.
The family.
I said that.
That's still where he's thankful for. How about Grandma?
Don't go with me yet.
Still thinking?
I have a lot to be thankful.
You gotta pick one. How about Grandpa?
How about Trevor?
All the blessings that we've got.
All the blessings? How about Chris?
We're thankful for the baby on the way.
The baby!
Yay.
And you said we're, so I'm guessing Tabitha's got the same.
Yeah.
How about Auntie Julie?
Being able to walk without crutches is
That's important. How about Grammy? For our life. How about Mama?
I'm thankful for family.
I said that.
I know,
I
but I'm just.
Said that.
You did.
I said
I'm
that.
I'm so thankful. It's true.
So Mama and Pa,
Grandma, you didn't say
aren't very original.
Oh well, I'm really thankful because God showed me who He was when, even in later age, so that I could come to know Him and love Him and believe in Him.
Well,
hey. What are you thankful for?
No.
I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for...
That's what Alyssa said.
Yeah. And I'm thankful that... And we're going to get into what I'm thankful for, but I'm thankful for all of the above and thankful for all the blessings that He pours out on us and the ultimate one being His grace and in salvation. Now, who are we thankful to? People say we're thankful, you know, on Thanksgiving time. We're like, what are you thankful for? Who are you thankful to?
Jesus.
Jesus? Yeah?
God.
Jesus, God?
God.
Yeah. So people are thankful to God. Now, I bet you if I asked anybody, you know, what are you thankful for? A lot of people would have to say what they're thankful for all over the world. You see it constantly. It's just the scene, you know, it's Thanksgiving. Yet, who are people that don't know God, who are they thankful to for those things? When you say to the bum on the street that doesn't know God, not that bums don't know God, they may know God very well, but say there's a bum on the street, doesn't know God. What are you thankful for? I'm just so thankful I got this next meal. I'm thankful for this. Like, well, who are you thankful to?
Me.
People.
Yeah, so even the unbeliever, when you say, well, who are you thankful to, they got to think about that one. You thankful to your mommy? You thankful to your daddy? You thankful for the government? Who is it that you're thankful to? And ultimately, you arrive at the same source, and that's God, Him being the center of where all things come from. So with that in mind, we're going to move to Colossians chapter 2 and read verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So we're going to kind of start at the end there, and then we're going to go back to the beginning where it says overflowing with gratitude. And we're going to come back in a little bit more detail to that at the end of the study. But we're going to start here also. And that's because we have a question. Why? Why overflowing with gratitude? What is there to be grateful for? And who is it that we're grateful to? Who's the object of the gratefulness? And to answer those questions, because that's what you get to when you read verse 7, is overflowing with gratitude. Well, what gratitude? Well, you got to go back to verse 6 and see, well, what is it that we're grateful for? So verse 6, when you go back, it says, "To therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Well, that's the very beginning of it. That's the source of gratefulness, right? Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. So what does that mean, to receive Christ? You know, we throw that around all the time. What does that mean, to actually receive Christ? You know, the first thing you think about, well, receiving. Well, it's not something that you're earning, right? It's not something that you're making it for yourself. It's something that's being given to you. It's a gift. You're taking possession of something. That's the act of receiving. The other part of receiving is the acceptance of it, right? So it has to be given, and you have to accept it. When you go through both acts, you have receiving completed. It's not earned. It's not purchased. It's given. You know, and just some other scripture to kind of back that up. I like to always, you know, my favorite commentary is scripture. You know, you go John 3:16. We all know that one I think most of us do. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, I'll flip there real quick, tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we weren't looking to earn it. We weren't trying to attain it. We were doing our own thing, and at that point, Christ died for us and was offering it. And then you go to Ephesians 2:8. What does anyone have that one memorized?
Come on.
"It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God." Grace comes from God. It's the free gift of God to us. So the act of receiving involves giving. But the other key part of that is it says receiving Christ the Lord, right? You think, okay, receive Christ. So I got to accept him. It's something given to me. Now, what is it that's given to me? Well, Christ is what's given to you. And not just this man Christ, but Christ the Lord. And that's key to the whole thing. It's not just you got to receive Christ, you got to receive Christ the Lord. Meaning, it's not salvation that you're accepting. He's not offering salvation. That's not what the gift is. That's not what the mystery is in Scripture. The mystery and the gift isn't salvation that you accept. It's Christ that you're accepting. And what are you doing when you accept Christ? You're accepting Christ as Lord. Well, what does that mean to accept Christ as Lord? It means he's number one. It means he's the king. He's the top dog. Everything he says, you do. You follow him. You serve him. And so, as you move forward in Colossians, because he is Lord of your life, we walk in him. And that's what Paul says here in Colossians. Get back to there. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." If he's the Lord, you walk in him. Well, how do we walk in him? How do you walk in the Lord? It says you've received him, so walk in him. Well, the first step is in obedience, right? You obey him. If he's Lord, he's king, you obey your Lord. You do what your Lord says. Flip ahead again. I wish I had these marked out, but I don't. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 6. By this we know that we've come to know him. This is how we know that we've received him, right? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So we walk in him. So the first step to walking in him is obedience. Well, here's the next question. How do we obey if we don't know what to obey? How do we obey? How do you know what Jesus is saying to you do? What has Jesus commanded you to do? Okay.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
There's one command right there, right? That's the greatest command, right? And you know that. How did you know that?
Because I learned it at school.
And where did they teach you that?
From the Bible.
From the Bible. So how do we get to know what God has commanded? By doing what?
Doing the first and second commandments.
Well, how do you get to know those commandments? Because that's what he commands.
Through the Bible.
Through the Bible. So you have to be reading your Bible, right? You have to be spending time in your Word. You have to be spending time with God, talking to God. Reading the Bible, I could read all these words and just blah, 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 be done with it, right? But do you really understand what the words say? Reading the words is not reading your Bible. You know, that's pointless. You're just wasting time. You know, you sit down, you're going to read the Bible, you got to sit down, you got to think about what you're reading. You got to commit your mind to it. You got to pray to God, because you're going to be reading it and go, I have no idea what that means. And you got to think about it. And you got to pray to God about it. Say, hey, reveal it to me. You know that there are brilliant, brilliant people out there, and you give them a few verses and say, what does this mean? They'll go, I don't know. And they'll study it. They'll put on their best educational hat on, and Professor Know-It-All is going to go, it is contradictory and makes no sense. And that's purposeful, because God wrote the word that way. God spoke the word that way. He has declared in the word that the world is going to look at this and go, foolishness, because who's the one that brings life to the word? The Spirit. Without the Spirit, the word is hidden. He hides it from people because he doesn't want them to know it. He says that in his word also. I've hidden it. I speak in parables because if I didn't, they would understand the truth. They'd understand the mysteries, and then people that would be coming to God that aren't chosen to be coming to God. You know, but you wouldn't know that either unless you're reading the word. You have to be in the word every single day. It should consume you. You should have a hunger for it. You know, so many times, and it's a discipline, yes, and it's a discipline that's really hard for a lot of Christians to actually spend time in the Word, because it takes time out of your day to do it. But you got to turn your thinking around and go, well, this is what keeps me alive. This is my bread and butter here. This is my food for the day. This is what matters most to me, getting in here, seeing what God has for me, what his command is, and getting closer to God. And the rest of my life, I need to figure out that around this. Because when you start reading this, God's going to be having some things to tell you about how you live the rest of your life too, and what you do during your everyday activities. But you don't know that if you're not reading the Bible. Psalm 119:11. Who's got that one memorized? I have hidden
your word in my heart that I may not sin against you.
There you go. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, so that I might know your commandments, so that I might obey you. And it says in Colossians 2, having been firmly rooted in Him. And the key here is rooted in Him, not rooted in the church, not rooted in traditions, not rooted in religion, Christianity, rooted in Him, rooted in Jesus. So many people think because they go to church that they're saved. Because they do good things that they're saved. But God says, if you're reading His Word, that plenty are going to come to Him on the last day and go, we did all these great things for you. And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't know Him. You weren't rooted in Him at any time. You were all involved in your church. You were all involved in the Christian traditions. You called yourself a Christian to everybody. You went out on all the shoebox to the homeless runs and you did all these great things. You went and sang at the convalescent homes. You did all that, but you weren't rooted in Him. And in the end, that doesn't cut it. Skip down in Colossians 2 to verse 8 first, and then we'll skip further down to 18. Paul says here, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And this is the downfall of America's church today. What I just read in verse 8 and 18 through 23 is America's church. You go to any church out there, for the most part, and they have a lot to say about tradition. They have a lot of traditions that they do. They have a lot of stand up, sit down, pass the plate, sing a song, sit down again, hear the message, maybe close with a song, close with a prayer, and they're steeped in tradition. The Catholic Church, very steeped in tradition. Worship of saints, angels, Mary worship. They have all kinds of crazy things going on there. And that's what was happening here in the church of Colossae here, is people were going in and starting that up. And Paul's saying, no, don't get trapped in that. Don't get stuck into this tradition, to this religious system that's full of lies. You look at the church of Jesus' day. What was the church of Jesus' day? They taught in the synagogues and they had their temple, right? And you had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees.
Hello?
And they were the religious. And people looked to them. Everyone, every little boy wanted to grow up and be a holy, priestly, Pharisee or teacher.
Hello?
People renowned them in the society. They would stop as they're going down the street, raise their hands, pray very loudly so everyone would know they're praying, so they get the attention that they're somebody special. And that's what you see a lot today in America's church. And Paul says, see it for what it is and stay away from it. Are there good things in churches? Sure. But there's a lot of bad things in there. You have to be able to see through a lot of the things going on as pure politics or pure tradition. Otherwise, that's all you know of religion. There are so many people that say they turned away from God. Say, I was raised in the church as a kid. And they turned away. And I don't know one big reason why they turn away? Because they look at the church and they see it for what it is. A bunch of hypocrites that have no idea and no commitment to God. All they're committed to is looking good. They won't talk about what God really has to say, because that would make people leave the church. That would mean that 90% of the people in the church are really going to hell if they actually said what God said. But they're not going to do that. Because they need them there. That's the bills being paid. And they see it as just another governmental, political institution. Who needs it? I'm out of it. And that's all they know. They haven't known the Word. They haven't known Him. They weren't rooted in Him. And Jesus spoke about it with the parable of the sower, right? Where's the seeds falling? The fertile soil, the rocky soil on the side of the path that's getting eaten up by the birds. Where's your roots taking root at? Are you rooting in the church or are you rooting in Jesus? Again, the church of America is not the body of Christ. That doesn't add up. It doesn't compute. The body of Christ goes so far beyond the church. The church is just full of religious people. And a lot of them are not going to be making it. You know who makes it? You know who gets saved? So if the people in the church aren't being saved, you know, you go to church and you look at all your friends there in Awanas or wherever, most of them aren't going to make it. Most are going to go to hell probably. You know why I know that? Because it's the follower of Christ. It's the one who receives Christ as Lord, walks with Christ, who lives 100% sold out for Christ, who strives every day to die to themselves and live for Christ, to be holy as He is holy. That's what He commands. To be perfect as He is perfect, and you strive for that. That's the one that's going to make it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, says it better than I could. You know why it says it better than I could?
Because it's the Bible.
Yeah. Jesus said it Himself. See what Jesus has to say about people at church, people in the world in general. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are only a few who find it." Very few will find it. He says, "Beware of the false prophets coming to you in sheep's clothing. You'll know them by their fruits." And he goes on and on and on. And the general message he says is, most people aren't making it. It's a very few. And if you read his word, you'll find out they've already been chosen, even. God knows those who are his. You know, people look at, you know, always quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But when you really get down to that and you look at it, God doesn't love the world. He loves the world that he's chosen. He loves those that he's chosen for his son. Those that are chosen are given to his son, and Christ knows them. And he knows who are his, and he keeps them. The rest that are rejecting him, the rest that he created as wrath, as objects of wrath for his glorification, he doesn't love them. When people, they take verses out of context without understanding the entirety of Scripture. So then you have all these billboards up that say, "Jesus loves you." Well, no, he doesn't. He loves those that are his, those that belong to him. That's who he loves. Verse 7 in Colossians 2 says, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith." That word "being" is a continual act. It's not a one-time deal. It's something that keeps on going. So a lot of people go say, you say, "When were you saved? When did you accept Christ?" They go, "Well, when I was 4, I went forward and I said a prayer. When I was 25, I was at this church and he was talking, and Pastor Bielek, he said, you know, everyone's heads bowed, you know, repeat after me, say the magic words, and then raise your hand and let me know." And he'd go around and go, "I see that hand. I see that hand. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
I see that hand.
You know the good look.
Yeah, no one else looked. Just the pastor.
Yeah,
I see that hand.
Eyes
yeah. And they look back and go, I was saved then. And then going out from there, they just live their life. Billy Graham Crusades, another good example. I got to work at one of those when I was growing up there, and I was a counselor there. And a lot of people came down from the stadium onto the lawn, and us counselors were there to talk with them, to pray with them, to follow up with them. And a lot of people go there, and they say they accept Jesus, but then when they leave there, they leave Jesus there too. Jesus doesn't come with them. It's a one-time feeling. They felt great. You know, camps are good for that too. So, you know, Bible camps, you go there, you have the big bonfire nights, everyone's all, you know, crying on their shoulders or saying how it was a wonderful experience and change. And they're all based on this feeling, and people leave there on this spiritual high, and 2-3 weeks later, it's business as usual, and they're looking forward to the next big campfire at the camp. But Colossians 2:7 says it's a continual act, continually being established, continually being built up in Him. But what does it mean when it says being built up in Him, being established in faith? How is it that we do that? How is it that we're built up and established in faith? Find the answer to that, skip ahead in your Bible to 1 Peter. I love 1 Peter. It's got such a wealth of wisdom in here. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're being built up in Him, being established in faith. Why is it important to be established in faith? Because faith is the means by which the power of God holds us secure for salvation. Without the faith, you're not held secure for salvation. See how it's tied together? A lot of churches say you cannot lose your salvation. For the person of faith, yes. You remain in faith, then God's power is holding on to you. You do not abide in faith. You shipwreck your faith. Guess what you shipwrecked? Absent the faith, you've deleted the power of God that holds salvation for you. You must keep your faith. Your faith must be established. How is it? Verse 7. So you're tested. Trials in your life grow your faith. Trials build you up. And they test your faith. So in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, the result of those tests, the proof, what remains, the faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, the faith remains, even though it's tested by fire, your faith remains. If it's still there at the end, that faith will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If it's burned up, if it's shipwrecked, it didn't stand the test. It didn't prove to be genuine. It has to be genuine faith, living, active faith.
What was the first sentence on verse 3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What? Bless who?
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So blessed be God, the Father of Jesus.
And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's right. That's important.
It is. Again, Ephesians 2 verse 8. What's it say? For it is by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Take away the faith. What else are you taking away? The saved. You gotta have the faith there. Well, how do we grow our faith then? We just seen in 1 Peter, faith's incredibly important, right? Gotta have it. Well, what's James have to say? Let's go see what James says. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. How do you grow your faith? It's through the testing, through the trial. Chapter 2, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe that God is one, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And down to verse 26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You want to know if you have living faith? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Find out what living faith looks like. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? Here's what faith looks like. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the person that has faith, this is what you see in their life. If you don't see these things in your life, you got a question. Do I even have faith? Am I truly God's? Because the believer will be known by their fruit, right? You'll see it in their life. Back to verse 7 of Colossians. The completion of all of these things, the conclusion of verse 6, receiving Christ, established and rooting, equals an overflowing gratitude. So that word overflowing is the Greek word periseuo. And its literal meaning is abundantly, a surplus, an ever-increasing and growing state. So when it says overflowing gratitude, it's something that's always increasing all the more. It keeps being poured out. It's abundant. It has more and more and more. It's a surplus, not just an adequate amount. It's abundant, an overflowing gratitude. The heart of the saved, the heart of the slave of Christ, and I did say slave because God says slave in his word. If you're reading his word, you're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to the world. There's no other choice. If you're not a slave of Christ, you're a slave to the world. If you're a slave to the world, you're not a slave of Christ. You can't have two masters. You don't get one or the other. You don't get both. It's one or the other. The heart of these people is gratitude that goes beyond a thank you. It's constantly growing as you grow in Christ, right? As you're growing, your gratitude's growing. And why would your gratitude be growing? Because as you grow, you constantly see the vast difference between Christ and you. As you grow, and as you're becoming more and more sanctified, more righteous, hopefully, holier, because we're supposed to be growing holy as he is holy, but you see where he is and how far you are from attaining that. And yet, even in light of that, when you see that, you go, you saved me. You did all this for me. You offered yourself to me, and I've received it, and you've helped me as I've been going through trial, as I've been enduring, as I've been chasing after you, and I'm forever grateful. I'm always in your debt. The debt continues to grow more and more every single day as you look at your life and you look back. And when you're doing that, and when you're overflowing with gratitude, the source of the gratitude, again, is Jesus. When you look back at what you're grateful for, it all goes back to him. And just like when the kids were reading in their play, they read Psalm 136 is what they read out of. And it was listing, this happened. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. The God of gods, his love endures forever. The Lord of lords, his love endures forever. Give thanks to God who did this. His love endures forever. The God who did this, put the sun and the stars up there. His love endures forever. And that's the heart of someone that's in touch with God, that has God's heart. The one who wrote that, David, man after God's own heart, striving after God. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes as he grew in his walk, as we all do. We all make mistakes. But you repent from them and you move forward and you keep walking forward in life. And ultimately, where's your focus? On God. It's Thanksgiving. What am I thankful for? I'm thankful for all this stuff, all these blessings. And you know what? They all come from you, God. So I'm thankful to you for all these things that you've done. The bad things happen in our lives. The trials happen. And we go, oof. Well, yeah, I'm still thankful to you, God, for those. Because in those times, this is what you developed in me. This is what I saw as I came out of it. And when I came out of it, I'm stronger for it. Or when I came through this trial, I didn't understand when I came through it how it would be a good thing. But now going forward, I meet this person. I see their experience in the same place that I was walked. And I'm able now to minister to them and be used for your glory. And so, Lord, I thank you that I went through that so that I could be used here. You see, it always goes back to God. We don't always understand it. And we don't understand why things happen to us the way they do, but God's got a plan for it. And he's using it. For those that he's chosen, he's using it to grow them. For those that he's chosen for destruction, he's using to bring glory to himself. You read Exodus, God built Pharaoh up for one purpose, to break Pharaoh. He hardened his heart time and time and time again as each plague came. For what purpose? Because in all that, he kept pouring out his miracles. He kept pouring out all these wonders on the nation of Egypt. And guess who received all the glory from it? God received the glory. You read in the New Testament, he says, I've crafted objects specifically for destruction. And who are you to complain about it? I made you. You don't talk back to the maker. I made you, and I made you for this job, and this is what you're doing. And I'm going to be glorified in your destruction. And he says that in his word. If you're like, well, that's not a God I want to serve. Well, don't serve him then. God doesn't care. He's not going to change himself. This is who God is. And God says, I'm love. God says, I'm perfect. God says, I'm holy. I'm without darkness. I'm without sin. And he says all these things. And you go, well, that doesn't sound very loving to me. And he's like, that's nice. You can have your opinion. You don't have to think I'm loving. I am. Choose what you want to choose. At the end of the day, I'm still God. No matter what you want to say or do, at the end of the day, I'm still God. You're still going to stand before me. And if you rejected my son because I told you this is the way, if you rejected him, then on that day, you're going there and those that belong to my son are going here. You go, but I didn't see that in your word. Your word said this, Lord God. He goes, well, did you read the whole thing? Well, most of it. Okay. Well, you're going there. He's going there. But no, God, I followed after you. I did everything you said back here. I followed all the commands. And he goes, really? Well, hold on. Let's hit the play button on the video screen and let's watch your life. Because there's no secrets hidden from me. You see there, you broke that command? Yeah. Oh, you see where you broke that command? Oh, yeah. Okay, well, you're going there, and those that belong to Jesus are going there. But Lord, why? Because this is you. You broke my command. And I said, everyone's a lawbreaker. In Romans, I said, everyone has sinned. Everyone's fallen short. But I gave you a way. I sent my son to die on the cross that you might live if you put your trust in him. I came to save you. I offered you forgiveness, and you spat on it. You said, I don't believe in that. You go, well, no, I didn't. Okay, well, thank you. We're in agreement. You're going there, and you're going there with my son. And that's not fair. Okay. You're going there. You're not arguing with God. Look at Job. Look at the injustice apparently done to Job. He did nothing wrong. Yet he was accursed. God wiped out his kids, wiped out his house, wiped out his possessions, inflicting him with sores and boils all in his mouth, all over his body. He was the most miserable creature on the planet. And he had done nothing wrong. And he was like, if only I could tell God what is going on. Why are you doing this? If only I could bring my case before God. That's what he kept saying. And finally, at the end, God speaks and says, who are you to say you want to have a discourse with me? And as soon as God spoke, Job knew, I'm finished. And he was like, I'm a filthy thing. Forgive me for even speaking. Because you were working and you made me. And if this is what you want to do with me, that's great. And God said, yes, it's exactly right. I said it. This is the way it is. I'm the one who created it all. This is the way it is. And Job believed, and God restored him according to God's standard and God's time. Overflowing gratitude. What are we thankful for? Ultimately, it is Christ. For the unbeliever, they have reason to be thankful also. And thankful to God. Why? They have another minute, maybe. They have another day, possibly. If your life is not reflecting what Scripture says it needs to reflect, if your faith is not living active, if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if God isn't your Lord, if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, number one, reigning supreme, that's a scary place to be in. That's why he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because at any point in our life, we stop, we go, I don't know. There's the fear and trembling part, you know. And we strive for it, and we tell God, please, save me. Remember, I'm yours. I'm trying to serve you. He goes, I see that. And ultimately, when we go to judgment, we're there saying, well, did I get it right? And we hope we did. We hope we got it right. And for the person that doesn't believe what it says in here, initially, well, be thankful you have another day to reconsider. Maybe it only might be another 2 minutes. You don't know when your time is up. But you have another breath. And there's plenty of people that have come to Christ moments before they've died. And there's plenty of people that have come to Christ years before they've died and lived a life walking with Christ. And to each one, they look back and they can say, I'm so thankful that I came to Christ, that I received Christ. Because without that, there is an end. Eventually, God's patience does run out. He says it in his word. He says, I'm patient, but there is a time when I'm going to cut it off. I will end it. And at that time, there's no going back and going, but God, it's done. So the challenge for us is to make sure that our lives are conformed to Christ, that we're walking in Christ, that we're rooted in Christ, that we're living for Christ. Not for the church, not for religion, not for Christians, but for Christ. all I got.